You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, we are very grateful that you are here with us this morning, that you seek to meet us, not just corporately, not just as this group as a whole, but personally, Lord, that you seek to meet us personally, to meet our hearts where they are this morning, wherever we are coming from, whatever we are bringing in with us. We thank you for these prayers that that we have been given in our inheritance as Anglicans, and we thank you for that. And we pray that they would also meet us this morning as we discuss them. Pray that you would be with me, be my mouth, and enliven the ears of our hearts this morning, that we may hear your good and gracious words towards us. We pray this all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So just what I want to go do today, my goal here, is to demonstrate the power of our prayers that we pray on Sunday mornings. And not just the powers that we pray them together. Now, we do pray a lot of these prayers together, which initially I like. And like coming back to the Episcopal Church after having been away for years, I liked the fact that we were corporately participating in prayer on Sunday mornings. I love hearing the Nicene Creed said aloud by everyone else. I love hearing Confession of Sin and all these prayers that we pray aloud with everyone else. But more acutely, the longer I spend with them, the more I see like just how personal they are, that they're not necessarily just a corporate prayer, but they're actually meant for me and my heart personally, and Reed's heart and Connor's heart, and that together we're going through this experience together. So it's not just an experience of prayer for prayer's sake, but actually I think we're walked through this really cool experience where God helps draw things out of us and that we leave less burdened, as it were, than we came in. I was speaking to a friend not long ago who had returned to church after having been away for a while, and he said, "I just feel better when I leave." And this isn't like a guy who like speaks Christianese or like really knows like really hardcore doctrine or is doing a master's in Anglican studies like I'm doing right now, or a certificate in Anglican studies as I'm doing right now. It's not quite a master's. But he was like, "I just feel better when I leave. I mean, I walk in feeling a certain way. I feel better than when I leave. I can't quite say why, but that's just the reality of, and I feel a certain way if I don't go a few weeks in a row. I start to kind of feel that the weight of not being in and around church." And I thought this was a really honest answer. And it was really appreciative and indicative of the experience we're walked through in church on Sunday mornings. Have you all seen Up in the Air? It's a 2009, George Clooney, Anna Kendrick. I see one person. Yeah. It's a great movie. It's a little bit depressing, I'll just say, but it's really, really good. But there's a demonstration that George Clooney gives at seminars that he gives, and his character does. And he says, and I want you all to consider this as well. Imagine you have a backpack on, and imagine there's different things that are filling up your backpack. Your job, that's a big thing that you're putting in your backpack, and your house, and your church life, and your kids, and eventually it starts to fill up, and fill up, and fill up, and you start to feel the weight of the backpack start to feel coming more and more squeezing on your shoulders. And then I would ask to consider you all here, put your secrets in your backpack. Put your certain things that you're doing that you're not talking about to anybody in your backpack. Put your sin in your backpack. You start to feel kind of the weight of it a little bit more. And I think that because of sin, because of original sin, we're going to talk about Genesis chapter 3 in a minute. When we talk about sin, I want us to wrap our minds around, it's not just those things that we're doing, those verbs that we're doing that are bad, as it were, but we live under the weight of big S sin, where not everything in our world is right. We're not living completely in unity and in conformity with the way God has created us to live. and those things that that we see there, they start to rub, and we start to, I would say, we start to hide things that bother us. That's kind of what I'm getting at. What I want to ask you all before we read Genesis is, what are the things that you've brought into church today? What are the job stresses that you brought into church today? What are the home stresses that you brought into church today? What are the church stresses that you brought into church today? What are those things that you've done that you don't want to tell anybody about? What are the heartbreaks that you're experiencing? I promise we're going to get more cheerful here in a minute. But my point is this. We have a hard time confronting those things on our own. We have a hard time as in A Few Good Men. That's a movie that came out in 1993. Tom Cruise is a JAG lawyer, and he is grilling this witness, and he says, "I want to know the truth." And the witness says, "You can't handle the truth." And there are times I think we have a hard time handling the truth. And I think that in God's gift to us, we are walked through experiences that help us draw out the truth. So here, I'm going to stop talking. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. I'm going to see how this kind of demonstrates the weight of sin and what it causes us to do. Genesis 3, 7 through 10 says this. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" There are, if I had as much money as Alexander Shinara, there are two signs that I would want to rent out. The first is this. Christianity is entirely for your benefit, your personal benefit. Like, being a Christian, following Jesus, is entirely personal, is personally for your benefit. I think there's a thing that there's some of us that might think that I need to be good for God, or I owe God my perfect worship, or I owe God this, or God might be disappointed if I don't. That's not true. Christianity, God sending Jesus to earth, is entirely for your benefit. And there are things that there are good things that come from that. But the first thing is, it's entirely for your benefit. The second sign that I'll rent out, if I had as much money as Call Me Alabama, would be, God wants you to be honest with him, .. and yourself. God wants to be honest with him and yourself. So part of the effect of sin, and we see this in Genesis chapter 3, is that we hide things. We put things way down deep. There are parts of ourselves that we think, I can't let others know about this thing that I'm dealing with. I've lost my job, and I'm going to keep putting on a suit and go to work every day because I can't let people know about that. Or I'm facing complete and total burnout, and I can't let anybody know that. I've got to put a mask on, if you will. There are things that we do because of the weight of sin that we think, I can't let God know about that. I don't want to talk to God about that. I'm actually not very proud of that thing, of my, I don't know, fill in the blank, selfishness, buying a new set of golf clubs instead of giving that money to the church. I can't talk to God about that. He might just be disappointed. I'm just going to kind of keep that over to the side. There are things that we're in denial of about with ourselves. I have had two jobs in my life where the first day walking in, I thought, this is not going to be for me. Like, this job, it's absolutely not going to be for me. And I worked in those jobs for like 18 months, both of them. Every single day being like, this is not for me. I don't like this. This is not for me. I don't like this. Let's give it a chance. Let's keep going. And I remember one time somebody asked me, they were like, how do you feel? And I'm like, I feel like this like giant splinter. It's just festering and festering and festering and festering. And then one day you pull into the parking lot, you have a panic attack. Because you have been honest with myself. I've been like, I have to keep going at this. I'm kind of put it to my side and just keep being strong for who? I don't know. Welcome. Come on in. I can't let myself know. I'm going to go to point B here. I'm going to leave us there. Go to point B here. I want to talk a minute about the Protestant Reformation and the works of Thomas Cranmer. This has a complete and total connection, I promise. So the Protestant Reformation came about at a time when the medieval Catholic Church, well, I'll say about this, the mood of the medieval Christian or medieval kind of person, if you will, was one of tremendous anxiety. It was like, what is it? Basically in and around the afterlife, because they've been taught by the church that if you don't fill in the blank, then you will spend 1,000 years in purgatory or 10,000 years in purgatory. And y'all, they believe that just as much as you and I believe I'm sitting down and eating a scone right now. They're like, this is absolutely true. And so they were under this tremendous amount of, I must be perfect. I must do everything the church tells me to do. And that bar was really, really high. I mean, it was super high. It was as much as to a wealthy person in the church at the time would prey on this. They would say, well, Connor Herforth, he's running, he just sold his business for $50 million, and I'm going to go talk to Connor Herforth about his business, and I'm going to say, you know, Connor, if you give us 25 of that $50 million, your mother will get 5,000 less years in purgatory. That's literally what would happen. That would be like Dean Smalley coming to your house. Or Paul's all coming to your house and saying that. And you're like, and Anne says, I guess we have to give him the $50 million. I mean, that's how that worked. You have to receive Holy Communion at least once a year was kind of the standard thing. And doing good things like that would take years off of your time in purgatory, basically. Or just straight up not get you sent to hell. So like purgatory was actually, it was actually better than just going straight to hell. Purgatory was like, I guess we'll do 10,000 years in purgatory. That's kind of how that worked. And so at the time of the Protestant Reformation, there was a movement called, it was a humanist movement. And there was a guy named Erasmus and other humanists that would, a term they would use was back to the sources. We want to actually see what the sources were saying about anything. But religion and Christianity and the Bible were one of those things. And Nell Fagan suffering on the way to purgatory right now. She's not. She's completely absolved. She's absolved. They would say, let's go back to the sources. And so at the time in the 16th century and a little bit before that even, people started to read the Bible in its original language. And they would say, ah, there's something different here. What is in the Bible, what is in Scripture, is a little bit different than what the ministers have, what the priests have been teaching me about Christianity. They would say, oh, this is actually good news. I actually feel comforted when I read this. In fact, there was a man named Mr. Bilney in Cambridge that read the New Testament for the first time. And he said, at long last, these bruised bones have felt comfort. These bruised bones have found rest. Now, why is this? The Bible points us to reality in that, one, we need help, and two, our help has been given to us by something outside of ourselves, by something that we cannot do ourselves and have never had the ability to do ourselves, by the way. I guess there is a way where Paul says, yeah, like if the law works for you, then you're good. Like if you want to follow the law perfectly, then like let me know how that's going. But if you're not that person, if you're having a hard time with that, then you've been given a deliverance. You've been given a savior. The help comes outside of ourselves. And the great thing about that work, the help, is that it's completely finished. And it's ongoing. And it's effectual. And on the throne we have, on the throne of God, we have an advocate who is interceding on our behalf, who is reminding God the Father, I've done the work for Reed Fisher. So Reed Fisher's good. I've done the work for Alexander and for Margaret and for Nell Fagan. Like I've done the work for them. They're good. And so as we come to church still with, as we walk in here, and I ask you to consider, like, what are you walking in here with this morning? What stresses, what sins, what hard things are you walking through? How are we met at church? How are we met? And so I'm going to walk through these prayers. These are prayers that we say every week that I think that give us a really strong inclination at what A, God pulls out of us, and then the help that he gives us, the help that he points us to. So I'm going to walk through y'all several prayers, and some of these are Holy Communion prayers, some of them are morning prayers, and I guess if I'm to conclude before we walk into these prayers, I'll say this. There is tremendous architectural, let me use a different word. Thomas Cranmer put these prayers in specific orders for specific reasons. So typically we are confronted with either a confession or we're confronted with a really high bar that's going to be really hard for us to hit, theologically speaking, in the way we act. And that is to help us recognize those things we're having a hard time with. So in the service for Holy Communion, this is the very first thing that we say. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What I wanted to consider is really three things. One, what is the truth about human nature that's being revealed here? And then two, what specifically with you all is coming to the surface when we read this? So I'm going to read this again. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. I want us to go back to Genesis here. And I'm going to look for interaction from you all. After Adam and Eve sinned, what is the very first thing that they did? They felt shame. Good. And how do they deal with that shame? They hid. And do they just like hide from God physically? Or do they hide? What else do they hide? Their bodies. They hid their nakedness. So does that relate to anybody in here, by the way? Does anybody feel shame ever? Y'all, I get really nervous sometimes teaching these classes. And I like, it's hard for me to admit. I don't want to let the side down. I don't want you all know that I'm nervous. I don't want to feel any kind of shame of, well, this is my job. Let's do a good job at it. I get nervous sometimes when I teach these. I seek to hide those things. Are there things that you've done in your past that you have not told a single person about? Don't tell me right now. But are there things that you've done in your past that you've not told a single person about, that you have not told your spouse about, that you haven't talked to God about? I would say for anybody here, the answer to some extent or another is yes, to one degree or another. And when we find God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, we find not only one, I want to point this out, a very relational God, by the way. This was what he was going to do anyway. He was going to walk in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve anyway, in a very relational sense that we are given to walk in with God. But what do we see God asking Adam in verse 9? The Lord God called to man and said, Where are you? Where are you? Now, if we can look at the College for Purity here, Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, from whom no secrets are hid. Do we think God knows where Adam is when he's walking in the garden? I think God knows where Adam is. Sometimes I think what God is asking Adam, not sometimes, all the time, I think what God is asking Adam is, Adam, do you know where you are? Like, do you know what you're doing? Do you know where you're hiding? And I don't think he's doing this to get Adam. He's clearly doing it to be like, I know. And it's okay. Well, it's not okay. But I know. And I'm here to help. This is the very first thing that we do in our service for Holy Communion. The very first thing that we do. Which is to say, if you're hiding anything, God already knows about it. This was really in particular with the medieval day, where people would come to church scared. They would come to church afraid of letting people of letting anybody know what was going on in their lives. And what Thomas Cranmer's goal with starting the service with this is, like, God knows. And, like, the reality that God knows, it's actually okay. Because he's here to help. Have y'all ever seen Ocean's 11? When Brad Pitt, at the very end of the movie, Brad Pitt comes in and he says, you may need a doctor. Sometimes they get, like, that's what God's saying. You may need a doctor. Like, I'm here to help. He's saying a little bit less smart than that, but he's saying it nonetheless. The second thing that we have in our service for Holy Communion is the summary of the law, which goes like this. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ saith. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do we end that prayer with being like, high five, Logan? You're doing this great. Do we end that prayer with that? What's our response to that prayer? As I say this, we say, Lord, have mercy upon us. Now, why would we say that? Why would we say, Lord, have mercy upon us? It's because we're not doing it perfectly. That's why. Now, what the cool thing about this is actually a shorthand version for what we will do next week in Holy Communion at 9 o'clock. Pay attention to this next week. Think about me. I'm just kidding. Just pay attention to this. You will remember this, though, actually. The shorthand version of this is that typically we would go through the Ten Commandments, which is called the Decalogue. We would, one by one, love the Lord your God and no other, and go all the way down. And the response to those things, to those prayers, as we walk our way down, is, Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts to keep this law. Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts to keep this law. Now, in all of these prayers, we see a lot about our hearts. We see a lot about love. We see a lot about desire. And there's a really acute thing for that. It's because we do what we want to do. We do what we love doing. Here's an example here. If Connor Herforth said to me, hey, bud, at 2 o'clock when your girls are down asleep having a nap, come play nine holes with me, I would say yes. Like, no doubt about it, because I love golf, and I love hanging with Connor, and I kind of love getting out of the house sometimes. Don't have to convince me of that. If somebody says, hey, Will, if I were to be phoned up and somebody say, hey, Will, I'm going to need you to sign over your house to somebody and give all the money to the poor, I would say probably not doing that, because I don't want to do it. That's to have a more crude example. Somebody, there was a confrontation one time. There was an actor who was like in his mid-50s, and he started dating someone who was 21 years old. And somebody said, like, why are you doing that? And he said, the heart wants what the heart wants. What we are seeking to do here, particularly what Cranmer is seeking to do here, is by demonstrating that in order for us to do those things that you have called us to do, Lord, you're going to have to change right now those things that I love. You're going to have to give me the love and the desire to make me want to do these things. To, as the Call for Purity says, to perfectly love thee. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, not our minds, our hearts, because that's the engine of who we are, our wills, our loves, our longings, our desires, our hearts. We do what we want to do. And that's what we say, incline our hearts to keep this law. We're going to say that next week. I wish we did it every week. But the other version of that is we respond with, Lord, have mercy upon us. Let's go to the confession of sin. And again, what I want us to consider is, what is the truth about human nature that's being revealed here? And then I'm going to ask you all, what specifically comes to mind? We say these prayers really quickly on Sunday mornings, and we can just like go straight to the next thing. But helpful to slow down sometimes and read these. And I'm going to kind of help us guide through these prayers and kind of draw a dividing line of kind of where one thought ends and another thought begins, or one kind of side of this ends and one side of it continues. So, Almighty and most merciful Father, what's the adjective in front of Father here? Merciful. Merciful Father. We're not coming to a Father that's here to get us. We're coming to a Father that's merciful. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. Simeon Zoll was really good on this when he did a speech last year, or did a talk last year at Beeson Divinity School, a lecture, where he says, we are being gently walked through a confession of sin right here. We're not completely just like punched in the nose right away. We're being walked through gently here. We have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. Sheep are inherently evil things. They're just sheep. They kind of do their own thing. They're sometimes a little bit dumb, kind of like we are. Sometimes a little bit just making foolish decisions. We had followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. Heart wants what the heart wants. We have offended, and thus we have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. Right now with Isabel Fagan, I was asked before an ordination inquiry the other day. I'm in my final steps to be ordained as a priest, and they get you in these rooms where they just hotbox you. And if the diocese is listening, that's fine. But they get you in this room, and they just like try to get you on the back foot. And the topic du jour was sin. The topic du jour was atonement. And they said, one guy was like, "Do you actually think that like babies are born sinful?" I was like, "Oh yeah, like I live with them. They are." And right now with Isabel Fagan, it will be like, Isabel, do not throw your fork. Do not throw your... I'm going to tell you one more time, sweetheart, and it's time out after this. Do not throw your fork. And she will look at you and go, and just throw it. And we'll say, Isabel, like, why did you do that? And she will say, I wanted to. Like, it's as simple as that. I just wanted to. And there's things that we just want to do. I want to buy the lottery ticket. You know, I'm not putting everything on the lottery ticket. I wanted to, I don't know, I wanted to not work on this talk till yesterday. Whatever it was. Like, maybe you're like, that kind of shows well. Again, we have done those things which we ought not to have done. We've done those things because we wanted to do them. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We're reminding God that he's merciful here. Thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare thou those who confess their faults. Restore thou those who are penitent. According to our good works, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're shown here, A, what's the truth about human nature? We do what we want to do. We follow desires of our own hearts. We stray from thy ways like lost sheep. Those things, and y'all go home and think about this. What are those things that are being drawn out from you here when you read this? But the answer here is in the prayer. Restore thou those who are penitent. Forgive us for doing those things. Like, you've already said you're going to. So Lord, we're reminding, like, forgive us for these things. According to the promises you've already made, declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord, and grant, most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. What's cool here about this prayer and about the order of these prayers is that typically what our services do, what Thomas Cranmer did in the prayer book, was he brought us to, he's showing us the law, as it were. He's showing us those things that we're doing or not doing. And then we are given the good news that we have an answer for those things, that we have been given help for those things. We've been given perfect help for those things. And then our response is, and now that you've done that, make us want to do those things that you've called us to do. Give us within us those things you've called us to do. So, and grant, give us a merciful Father for his sake, that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life. I want to walk through the confession of sin for Holy Communion because it's a little bit different, but I think also helpful. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things and judge of all men. A little bit less gentle coming in here. We're being judged. Judge of all men. We acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness. Again, a little bit less gentle. Which we from time to time, this is something I really want to talk about today. Who reads this sometimes and think like, this doesn't quite square with our understanding of human nature? We think time to time, we're like, you know, from time to time, kind of doing the wrong thing. Do you all ever read it that way? I've read it that way. I mean, from the beginning, I was like, this is a little bit different from time to time. And this kind of gets to, this is really old English. From time to time means from this time, and then this time, and then this time, and then this time. Like, I'm doing it, and I'm doing it, and I'm doing it, and I'm doing it. It's kind of like, I've thought about this before, and Hebrews really gets really good on this. The book of Hebrews, that is, where in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, God's people would bring animal sacrifices to atone for their sins. And their sins would be atoned for. But what would happen right after that? They'd go back to their lives, and they'd continue sinning. And so what Hebrews is really good at, he says, the priest would stand at his service, sacrificing sins all the time. They can never fully take away sin, because that's just the nature of it. We go to the temple, we leave. We go to the temple, that we leave, from time and time and time again. Most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent. Dave Zoll had a really good sermon on repentance on Friday. I encourage you all to listen to it. Repentance does not just mean like, all right, God, I'm changing my mind here. I'm going to like do the right thing now. Repentance means help. Repentance needs, God, I'm being honest with you here, and I need help right now. We are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Remember the backpack we were wearing earlier. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, not for our sake, not for our own doing, but for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in the newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Again, consider the order here. It's not, God, we need help. God, I'm doing good things. Now forgive me. It's, God, I need help. God, you've promised you're going to forgive me. Please help me do those things that you called me to do. That's the order that we see things. And then again here, the absolution. The Almighty God, Lord, grant you absolution in remittance of all your sins, true repentance, amendment of life, and the grace of consolation of his Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to talk about this minute for this word true, true repentance. Other times we say this for truly turn to him who have true faith. You think like, oh God, I'm kind of like going through the motions this morning. My repentance isn't exactly true right now. Thomas Cranmer wrote these prayers to be said every week for a lifetime. And so there are times when you come to church and you're like, oh God, no, it's true this morning. Like, it's actually real this morning. I'm like actually here right now, and I need you to address this. There's times that these prayers are going to mean more to us than others. There are times sometimes in these prayers, one of them pops out in another way that others, and that's designed. It's like watching a movie for the 100th time, and you're like, I didn't see that. That's actually my favorite part of this movie now. Prayers can work this way. I'm going to end here with comfortable words. Again, Thomas Cranmer, he's always using words like merciful, comfort, desire. And when the comfortable words here, again, they were originally intended and still do to the person who walks in scared straight, to the person who walks in that's anxious, to the worst person that's walked in with many burdens in these four verses that he chooses here. So these are verses that are said to us after absolution, after forgiveness of sins in our Holy Communion service. And I'll end here, and then we have a couple minutes for questions. Come unto me, all that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a true saying, and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the perfect offering for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Again, sometimes there are one of these that are going to stick out to you more than others. I'll conclude with this little story, and then we have a couple minutes for questions. I have a friend of mine who's a priest in the Diocese of Central Florida, and he was a school chaplain, a high school chaplain for a big Episcopal school in Melbourne, Florida. And he was going through these one day in a school chapel service, and he got to the third one, there's a true saying and worthy of all, and then he kind of just like dropped it. He couldn't really remember what the rest of it said. Christ Jesus came into the world, and then a guy in the back said, to save sinners. He said that, and this was kind of an unruly kid. And after the service, he said, why'd you shout that out? He said, that was my favorite one. Because I know that Jesus Christ came to save me. That always shook me up. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have a little bit of time. Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the words that you give us that help us draw things out of us. And you don't leave us there, Lord. You don't leave us hung out to dry with those things that, when confronted, make us feel more powerless. But Lord, you come to us with your ultimate power, that is to save us, that is to guide us, that is to carry us in the way that you have for our lives. Pray this all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.